Good morning. How's everybody? Yeah, you sound excited. It's this cold winter, isn't it? I'm telling you, if the spring would just get here, things would be all right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians. Paul's letter to the Colossians. We started a sermon series going through this book of Colossians, and I'm excited to tell you that today we will finally get through chapter 1. So there's been folks that have started families during this series. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 23, about halfway through that verse, Paul says, "This gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is, the church. I become its servant, according to God's administration that was given to me for you, to make God's message fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed in the saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me." So we ended last week's message about the reconciliation that Jesus brings between us and the Father. We ended here with verse 23, where Paul describes himself as a servant of the gospel. The gospel, of course, being the message of Jesus. Paul says he's a servant of the gospel. I begin to realize as we're going through this, and probably should have recognized it earlier, but some of you this morning might not know exactly who Paul is. Now, I know we all know who Paul is, and he wrote most of the New Testament. And he's called a saint, and pictures of him have halos, and there are hospitals and churches named after him around the world, right? So we know who Paul is, but some of you perhaps haven't heard his story, which I think would be important today. You see, Paul calls himself a minister or a servant of the message of Jesus, but he never intended to be a servant of the message of Jesus. In fact, the opposite of that is true. Paul hated the name of Jesus. Paul originally was Saul, right? And he was a Pharisee, and then he transitioned to Paul from Saul. You'll catch that joke later, and you'll laugh later because it's funny. Anyway, so he never intended to be a servant of the message of Jesus. He was a rising star among the Pharisees. He had a pedigree. He had a resume that was shooting him past his contemporaries in this political world. It was a political world. It was religious, but it was really political power that was going on here. And he was on the move. The only thing that was stopping him, the only thing that was in his way, was the church. Because he kept going to all of these synagogues as this star Pharisee, and he kept hearing people talking about this message of Jesus. And so Paul took it upon himself to stop this from going any further. And so the first Christian martyr, the man named Stephen, who was a deacon in the first church, that martyr bled to death at the feet of Paul. We read in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, "They threw him out of the city and they began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul." That's our introduction to him. And then in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, "Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he requested letters from them to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the church in the way, either men or women, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem." And later, Paul admits himself in Acts chapter 22, verse 4, "I persecuted the church to the death, binding and putting both men and women in jail. Some of you here this morning think you've got a past. You don't. Not comparatively speaking. God had a different plan for this crusader, this guy that was out to get the church. Acts chapter 26, Paul tells a story. Paul finds himself standing before King Agrippa on trial. And Agrippa says, listen, what's your story? And so Paul tells his story. And this is what he says. I was traveling to Damascus under these circumstances. He had these letters to go to find any Christian he could find and persecute them and put them in jail. It was under these circumstances with authority and commission from the chief priests, King Agrippa. And then while I was on the road at midday, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining all around me to those traveling with me. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And then I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. But get up and stand to your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and of what I will reveal to you. I will rescue you from the people and from the Gentiles. I now send you to them to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that by faith in me they may receive forgiveness of their sins and a share among those who are sanctified. So now Paul, with the zeal that he showed against Jesus, now shows for Jesus. The zeal he had against the church, he now has for the church. And Paul uses one word here in Colossians chapter 1, one word to describe it, and it's that word servant. He calls himself a servant. Invariably, he describes himself in three places. Two of them we read already. He says, a servant of the word of the gospel. I'm a servant of the church. And earlier, he says, a servant of the Lord. Servant of the Lord, a servant of the Lord's message, and a servant of the Lord's people. That's how Paul describes himself, a servant. Now, one of the biggest complaints I hear, and I'm sure you've heard it a million times, and we've probably been in on it as well. One of the biggest complaints we have about the church is her leadership. Right? I mean, we've all know ministers out there that resemble CEOs more than servants. Every one of us knows ministers out there that resemble more a political power authority figure than a servant of the word. And we all know that over the last 2,000 years of the church, there have been people that have used the church to become wealthy, use the church to become powerful. But the fundamental fact of Christian character, and somehow, I don't know how we lost it in the 21st century American church, the fundamental fact of Christian character is humility. It's humility. Jesus says it. You want to be first, you must be last. He who is greatest serves the most. Paul says, listen, have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who humbled himself, even to death on a cross. Over and over, this message comes through the gospel, repeated over and over again. Serve one another. Consider others better than yourselves. Be kind to one another. Outdo one another with kindness. So if you want to be boss, Christianity is not for you. If you came here to be served, this is not the place for you. If you came to serve, church is exactly the right place for you. Now, time out, okay? Let's talk reality. How many of us woke up this morning saying, oh, hallelujah, who can I serve today? That's not our natural bent, right? We wake up in the morning thinking, who's going to do what for me today? It's normal. I mean, it's a normal, selfish, sinful attitude that we all have. That was Paul's direction. Paul wasn't looking to serve anyone. He was climbing the ladder of power. He was climbing the ladder of prestige. He was trying to get to top dog status, and he was climbing over anybody he needed, using anybody that was in his way. That is, until Jesus showed up and knocked him from his horse. and God reconciled their relationship. Listen to last week's message about what God wants to do, turning us from enemies to friends. Well, Paul was definitely an enemy of the Lord. But that relationship was reconciled, and God not only stopped Paul and gave him a new life in Jesus, God called Paul to serve. Acts chapter 26, the first thing he says, Jesus says to him, "I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you've seen." Jesus didn't say, "I have stopped you right now so that one day you will get to heaven." Now, that's part of the deal, but he says, "I've appointed you to be a servant." And now we're back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Paul says, "I have become its servant," talking about the church, "according to God's administration that was given to me for you." That word administration is a compound word. Oikos means house or household. Mnemos means to manage. Oikonomos, we get the word economy from it. Economy means the management of a household. How many of you manage a household? I pretend to. My wife and I do it together. But when you manage a household, you get to decide what to eat, right? You get to decide what's for dinner. You get to decide when dinner is, whether we're all going to sit around the table or we're going to eat on TV trays. You get to decide, or your wife gets to decide, what furniture goes where and what needs to be thrown out. You get to decide what's allowed on TV, what's not allowed on TV, who gets to come in this house, who needs to stay outside the house, whether your dogs are inside dogs, outside dogs. Also, when you manage a household, you get to determine who does what chores, right? Because it's your household and you're managing it. Well, Paul says in God's economy, in the administration of God, God makes those decisions. Because it's God's household. And so when he brings us each into his household, he gives us chores. He gives us a job. One of us serves over here. One of us serves over there. One of us does this. One of us does that. He gives each one of us different spiritual gifts to help us walk through those chores and to do them well, because he wants us to be successful in those. And so we each have different spiritual gifts because we each have different ministries. Your ministry is different than my ministry. Your gifts are different than my gifts. But we all have a ministry. Every one of us that has been brought into the kingdom of God has been set apart as a servant of the church, of the gospel, and of the Lord. We have a ministry. So it's our responsibility. We would say in my house, you live under my roof, you live by my rules. All right? That sounds tough. But because we live in God's house under God's rules, we do the jobs he's given us to do. That's why Paul says, when he was telling King Agrippa the story, and he says, "This is how I got to be where I am today, a servant of the Lord." He says at the end of it, he says, "King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." I wasn't disobedient to the job God gave me to do. I'm doing it. That's why I'm before your court right now. Some of us in this room have had our relationship with the Lord reconciled. And I'm so grateful for that. Most of us in this room probably have been reconciled to God. We were enemies, and now we've been brought into a relationship with him. And I am so grateful for that. But there are those of you in this room this morning, though you've been reconciled to God, you are disobedient in your calling. A lot of times it's because we're ignorant. We didn't know. I thought, I'm just going to heaven. I made it. This is great. Great day in the morning. But God says that he's got more for us before then. And it's a ministry. That's what Paul's talking about. So, it's not all fun and games. I got to be honest with you. Look at verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's affliction for his body, that is, the church." So in verse 24, Paul mentions the suffering that he's endured on behalf of the church. Now, you might recall when we started this study together, Paul is writing to the church in Colossae from a prison cell in Rome. I mean, so he's in chains. He's literally suffering for the gospel, and he says, for the church. And he says, and he adds to it this weird statement. He says, I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Almost sounds like as if Jesus didn't suffer enough, which is not what Paul means at all. What he means is, what we need to see is going back to Saul's, his conversion, Paul's conversion. Remember when he's on the road to Damascus and the Lord appears to him. Before that moment, Paul had never met Jesus. Paul was born after Jesus' ministry, perhaps completely after it. He might have been a child during Jesus' ministry, but he was born in a different part of the country. He was born in Tarsus. And so Paul says, I'm an apostle that was untimely born. I was born in the wrong place at the wrong time. So he never met Jesus. So when Jesus shows up on the road to Damascus, Paul says, who are you? I don't know. He didn't even know who this is. Who are you? But what was Jesus' response? Do you remember? He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now in Paul's mind, he's already told us he was persecuting Stephen. He was persecuting men and women in the Damascus church. He was persecuting people in the Jerusalem church. He wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the church. What Paul didn't understand is when you persecute the church, the body of Jesus, you're coming after the head, the Lord Jesus himself. And so before his encounter, he didn't know this. He'd never met Jesus. And what it turns out to be is when Jesus says, I am the one you are persecuting, it turns out that Paul wasn't persecuting the church, he was persecuting Jesus, really. Both of them, actually. And in the same way, today, the enemies of Jesus can do nothing to him because Jesus is in heaven, he's on a throne. He's immortal. You can't hurt Jesus. That's the devil. He's tried. So you can't hurt Jesus, so the enemies of Jesus turn against who? His church. They turn against his church. They turn against you and me. And so Paul, in this sense, was at the tip of the spear. He was out on the front lines. And so he, in a sense, was receiving the anger that was meant for Jesus. But he was receiving it in his body. He was being whipped. He was thrown in prison. He lost his freedom. And so he was receiving Jesus' treatment. But he also says to the church, I'm receiving your treatment. I read a terrible story a couple weeks ago of a father father and a daughter that were driving home one evening, and there was a drive-by shooting, and it was a mistaken identity. It was the right car. But it was a similar car. And so these guys drove by and shot at the car. And the father died. The reason he died was because he leaned over his daughter and covered her. And he took every one of those bullets. And that's what Paul feels he's doing in prison. I'd rather go to prison and suffer so you don't have to. And so that's what he says. I am suffering for you. I'm taking the blows meant for you. I'm shielding you from them. And then later in verse 29, he says, I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. That word labor means to work to the point of exhaustion. And that word striving is the Greek word agonizomai, which we get the word agony from. So here's Paul's ministry: suffering, exhaustion, and agony. How many want to sign up now? There are just some verses in the Bible you really want to skip. But Paul says not only does he minister through this, he does so with joy. Look at verse 24 again. I rejoice in my sufferings. So the first question is, how in the world can you minister when it's challenging, when it includes suffering, perhaps when it includes exhaustion, perhaps, or even agony, perhaps? How do you do it? Well, first of all, verse 29 again, you don't work out of your own strength. Paul says, I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. You won't do it on your own strength. You will quit, and you'll quit pretty quickly. But when you work in God's strength, His power strives in you. That's when ministry takes place. Secondly, I would suggest that you have to work based off of calling. Remember, Paul's not doing this because it's a good idea. Because at some point when you get thrown in jail, you decide this is a bad idea, right? Paul's doing this because Jesus said, I'm appointing you. And so Paul now is working from calling, not because he thinks it's something that needs to be done or because he's going to get something out of it, but because God said to do it. That's huge. So he's not going to quit. And he tells us that he works while he's rejoicing. Verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings. Now, how in the world do we do that? That's what we need to talk about. How do you rejoice when in your ministry when it gets difficult? Because most of us, if we're taking our responsibility to serve others, right? Like I do sometimes. I will take my responsibility to serve others, but I do it like Jonah did it, where I'm hesitant and I'm angry and resentful and I'm like a teenager and I'm like, fine, God, I'll do it if I have to. And I'll be kind to this person or I'll do this. Or we're like Elijah when he was on Mount Horeb. You remember he was running from Ahab and Jezebel and persecution has come and he says to God, just kill me now. Just kill me. Right? And so these are the ways sometimes that we respond to trials or difficulties when we're in ministry instead of the way Paul encourages us to do it with joy. Joy, Christian joy, is internal. Christian joy is not dictated by circumstances. Christian joy is not actually even the opposite of discouragement. Paul was sometimes discouraged. Paul wasn't excited about being in prison, right? But he never lost his joy. Paul says, I'm pressured in every way, but I'm not crushed. I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair. I'm persecuted, but I'm not abandoned. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. So he was discouraged from time to time, but it didn't steal his joy. So how in the world can you maintain joy in ministry? I want you to look with me in Hebrews chapter 12, real quickly. I thought this is important to discuss because we all need joy in ministry. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 through 4 says, keeping your eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured the cross and despised the shame as he sat down at the right hand of God's throne. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So I see three things in there that help us maintain joy in the midst of difficulties in ministry. First of all is confidence. In verse 2, Jesus was joyful because he was confident, even in the face of the cross, that God was using it for something greater. It says, for the joy set before him, the cross was not enjoyable, right? It was treacherous. It was awful. It was agonizing. So that wasn't joyful, but there was a joy before him that helped him go through it. And it was the idea that on the other side of this, God is going to use this to reconcile humanity to himself. That was the joy. And so he had a confidence that God was using his difficult situation. And that was how he kept his joy, through the midst of it. We have to keep joy the same way. We're confident that God's using our situation, that God works all things together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, right? So we stay confident that God's at work, number one. Number two, we stay connected to Jesus, verse 3. Verse 2 says, keep your eyes on Jesus. Verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. And so we need to stay connected in the midst of difficulties to the Lord Jesus, right? Because most of the time we lose our joy in ministry, not because the circumstances are bad. They're bad, all right? They're bad. We don't lose our joy because of the circumstances. We lose our joy because we've come out of communion with Jesus. We lost touch with him. We've drifted from him. And so, verse 3 says, we grow weary and we lose heart, right? So we're no longer drawing on Jesus' strength. We're growing weary. The further we get away from him, the less life gets to us. And we begin to grow weary and we lose strength. So we lose our connection. And then number four, we maintain our joy by maintaining humility in the midst of the difficult situation. Verse 4, he's talking about you're struggling, but you haven't struggled as much as other people have struggled, right? You haven't even shed your blood yet. He just went through chapter 11 where he listed a whole group of people that shed their blood for the faith. And now he's talking to this other group who's just hadn't come anywhere close to that yet. And so humility, this idea that sometimes we think what we're going through is worse than it really is. Do you know any dramatic people like that in your life? Well, my son is like that. He's like, Dad, it was the best movie I've ever seen, or it was the worst movie I've ever seen. It's the best day ever or the worst day ever. There's no in between, right? And so a lot of time we go through that, we're thinking this is the worst that could ever happen to anyone, right? Or we deserve better. The Lord should treat me better. People should treat me better. People should respect what I'm doing. I should be received with honor. All of these types of things, and we're lacking humility in the process. And so in our ministry, if we're lacking confidence that God's at work, or we're lacking our connection with the Lord Jesus, or we're not humble about our ministry, before you know it, we're like Jonah, or we're like Elijah. We have become pseudo-martyrs. We want everybody to know how difficult our ministry is. I want you to see what I go through for these people. I want you to understand my life and just imagine this wonderful reward God has waiting for me in heaven. Right? And we're fake martyrs. And we're not joyful. But on the contrary, we're called to serve the Lord and others with joy. It's a joy to serve others and to serve the Lord and to serve his gospel. And so here's what that service looks like. Paul outlines it for us, this ministry, in verse 25. He says, I've become its servant, the church, according to God's administration that was given to me for you, to make God's message fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now is revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So this is the ministry that we've each been given. This is, Paul just kind of breaks it down for us and tells us what it looks like. Number one, we are making the message known. And the word message actually is the word, logos. And it means it could describe Jesus or it could describe this word. But Jesus is the message. It's contained in this book. So either way it works, we are making the message known. Now, some of you, as soon as you read that or you hear that, you think you're excluded from ministry because you're not a preacher and you're not a public speaker. Right? I know what you're thinking. I see heads nodding. And I'm sorry, I'm about to burst that bubble. You say, listen, I'm not an apostle. I'm not like Paul. I can't change the world. But I want you to know that Paul really didn't change the world either. Paul listened to the Spirit of God. And led by the Spirit of God, Paul went on three missionary journeys. And look at that map. He went to the same place over and over again. My kids have been on more missionary journeys than Paul. Paul was successful because he was doing what the Holy Spirit led him to do. And he was speaking to the people the Holy Spirit led him to speak to. Jesus never left Palestine. Never left Palestine. And yet, of course, the world changed because of him. Again, because he was doing what the Father was leading him to do through the Spirit's guidance. Right? And so the same is exactly true for you. And your ministry, and me, and my ministry, you don't have to leave Denton County. Our message is Jesus. We are to share his life and his love with everyone around us. Some of us are going to plant churches. Some of us are going to pastor churches. Some of us will preach. Some of us will teach. Some of us will change diapers in the nursery. Some of us will be in the flower bed in front of the church, making it ready for visitors. Some of us will pray for our coworkers. Some of us will feed the hungry. Some of us will work with expectant mothers. Our concern is obedience to the Holy Spirit of God. When He tells us what we're to do, as Paul said to Agrippa, I'm not going to be disobedient to the calling. Right? So our job is to hear the word of the Lord and to do what He's called us to do. And to our concern is obedience and the depth of service. When God says to do it our very best. We leave the breadth of it to Him. If He wants you to be the world changer like Paul turned out to be, He'll do it. But your job is obedience, making the message known. Secondly, Paul says we're unlocking the mystery. There are some things that God reveals to no one. The hidden things of the Lord belong to our God. There are other things that God reveals to some people. The secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear Him. I want to be one of those that God confides in, tells me secrets. But there's another mystery, one that was for generations locked up, but now is available to every human being, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, foreshadowed in the Old Testament, now revealed to all who would receive Him. And not only does Jesus offer us reconciliation with God in the present, He also offers us a present help through the Holy Spirit. He also offers us joy as we go through life through the Holy Spirit. But He also offers us a future hope. Christ, Paul says, this is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. A future hope. Heaven, eternity. Doesn't that make your heart soar? When you think what Jesus has done so that He might be with you forever. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. In fact, we sang a song that included this phrase today. It describes that hope as the anchor of the soul. When your world is swirling down the drain, there is one thing that holds secure and holds you steadfast. When the waves are coming in and crashing and ready to sink the boat, there's one thing that holds secure. It is the anchor of the soul. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the great mystery of all generations, and now it has been revealed. Everybody loves a good mystery, don't we? We love mysteries. Life's full of mysteries. We're all asking the same questions. Why am I here? Do I matter? Does anyone care? Am I even lovable? Do people know I exist? If I don't show up to work tomorrow, would anybody notice? Your friends are asking these questions. Your family's asking these questions. Paul's reminding us we have the answer. We have the answer. You can unlock that mystery for them. And that's part of what we're called to do. And then Paul says, and I'm going to get you again, Paul says proclaiming. We are proclaiming that mystery. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him. And you say, come on, preacher, we just talked about this. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a public speaker. In fact, I read an article that said that more people are afraid of public speaking than they are death. Isn't that weird? Well, anyway, but Paul uses an interesting word here for the word proclaiming. There's one word that he uses throughout his writings for the verb to preach, caruso, and he doesn't use that here. It's his favorite word. He likes that one a lot. But he uses a different word here for proclaiming. And if you look that word up and you see the examples of it, there are a couple of them in the New Testament. It stands for all kinds of things. In one instance, it's an official decree by a governor, you know, a proclamation by a governor. In another place, it describes endorsing something, like, you know, a candidate perhaps, or actually in this situation it was a type of a religious belief. It was an endorsing that. And then Paul uses the same word to the Corinthians when he describes the Lord's Supper. He says, every time you partake of the Lord's Supper, you proclaim him until he comes back, right? So, you don't have to preach in order to proclaim, is what Paul is trying to say. Yours may be an official proclamation in the sense when someone asks you, I've noticed there's something about you, and when the rest of us are stressed out and you have peace, I notice there's something about you that you have joy. I've noticed something about your relationship with authority and the way you handle things at work, or your relationship with your wife, or the way you talk about your wife or your kids or whatever. What is it? What's different about you? Well, my official proclamation is, I have been with Jesus. I'm a Christian. God's changed my life. That wouldn't be my normal response, except that Jesus lives in me and he has changed me, right? So that's my proclamation. That's my official proclamation. Maybe yours is promoting Jesus through your love and your actions at work, right? Maybe yours is inviting, your proclamation is inviting your neighbor to church to join you, join us on a Sunday morning. Or you may want to proclaim him the old-fashioned way and preach the gospel to all the nations. But my point is this, proclaiming Jesus is not limited by our words. In fact, I would encourage you, don't let your words limit your proclamation. Proclaim him. And then Paul describes part of that proclamation includes warning and teaching in all wisdom. Warning and teaching in all wisdom. Now, to be sure, when we study the church of the New Testament, we see that teaching and admonishment is a part of the duties of the church leadership. It's part of my duties to stand up here and teach you and admonish you in the things of the Lord. So the church leadership's involved with that, but also every Christian has an involvement in that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing or warning one another in all wisdom. The exact same phrase. Singing hymns, psalms, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So part of our job as a Christian is our proclaiming and warning others and teaching them as we go. The key here is that Paul says we're teaching and warning in all wisdom. So this last fall we did a series on wisdom literature. And so we know what wisdom is. Wisdom is practical application of knowledge, right? It's walking it out. It's not just knowing something, but knowing how to use it. That's the application of knowledge. That's what wisdom is. It's street smarts. So what God is after for us is that we can warn and teach in all wisdom in a practical application manner. God's not asking you to be a theological know-it-all. God's not saying that you got to know all the answers to all the difficult questions. That's not what he's talking about at all. What he's talking about is the fact that rather than being know-it-alls, we are called to walk through life with people, and as Paul says in Galatians 6:2, bearing one another's burdens. We all come to a place when we need some help. We all come to a place where we need some practical help. Getting through the day, advice, warnings, encouragement. And so we bear one another's burdens. And so what Paul is telling us is that you, in your ministry, have wisdom that others need. You do. You ever found yourself in a situation, and a guy called me this week, and we were talking about it, and he was giving advice to someone, and this is not his normal thing. People don't normally come up to this guy and say, hey, give me your advice. But someone in a pretty desperate situation came up to him, and he started speaking for the Lord. He told me what he was saying. He said, it was the weirdest thing. I just kind of opened my mouth, and all of a sudden I was saying stuff, and it sounded pretty good. And he told me what he said, and it was excellent advice. He's been sitting under the Word of God. He didn't even know he's picking this stuff up, but he's been picking it up in his spirit, and then somebody needed it, and it came out. That's what we're called to do. Bear one another's burdens in all wisdom. Warn and teach in all wisdom. So, summarize real quickly. We are reconciled with God because of what Jesus has done for us. He's made, we were enemies, now we're friends. And at that moment, we're not just given a ticket with a number on it where we live out our days down here until our number's up, right? And then God calls us, the good Lord calls us home. That's not how it works. The moment we were reconciled to God, we were also given a task. You may not have known that, but I'm telling you now, and so let's start exploring that together and find out. Come to the women's meeting. That's what exactly what y'all are talking about at Inspire, right? Right now. So now we've got a ministry that God wants us involved in. It's not easy. I appreciate the fact that God's up front with us about it. He didn't tell us it's going to be awesome, great all the time. But it's going to be challenging. It's not going to be easy. Sometimes it's going to be met with hardship. But I have discovered, and I know most of you have discovered the same thing, there is no greater joy in the world than being used by the Lord and doing something good that helps someone out and gives glory to God. There's just something about that. You can't describe it, how wonderful that is. And so we get to spread Jesus' fame. We get to help people find their purpose in life. We get to assist people in their worst moments when no one else will help them. And we get to step in and we get to be used for God's glory. And it's just awesome to be able to do that. And that's what God's called us to do. And Paul tells us the reason why, this last reason in verse 28. So that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We get to present others to Jesus. We get to make introductions to Jesus. Jesus, have you met my friend? Have you met Jesus? And we present him to Jesus, and I hope you see this. We don't do ministry for any other reason. We don't do ministry to better ourselves. We don't do ministry to gain a good reputation with those outside. We don't do ministry so that God might bless us more, or we might earn his favor. We don't do ministry to try to prove that we love God. We don't do ministry for any other reason than serving others. And by doing that, we are serving Jesus, to present them to Jesus as mature Christians. What is it that God says he wants? The last statement he said before Jesus went back up to heaven, right? The Great Commission, make disciples. That's what he wants. You know, if you ever give me anything for my birthday, Jesus says, I want disciples. Amen. And so Paul says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to make disciples, mature believers. We're going to present them to him. And so that's what Jesus wants. That's what we're going to give him. And so he wants mature disciples. And so we serve others to help them become mature and present them to Jesus. And here's the amazing thing, and I know you've discovered this as well as I have. When we serve others, that's when we grow. That's when we become mature as well. And some of you perhaps have been in church for years and you can't figure out why you haven't licked this sin in your life or you haven't dealt with this one issue that keeps coming up. And part of the reason is because you haven't matured in the faith because you're not serving the Lord. God doesn't ask for perfect servants. He asks for servants. And so if you want to grow in your faith, then you got to serve others and lead, and so that we might present others to Jesus. And in the process, we grow as well. That's what we're trying to do at the church, at this church, and that's what Paul describes the church as. Our slogan around here is grow, go together. I mean, that's exactly what we're talking about. We're maturing, and we're taking that maturity and helping others mature, and we're going to do it together, and we're going to lead to the Lord. So one of the things I'm excited about that we're going to do in the month of March is related to serving others, and that is we're calling March 31 Days of Kindness. 31 days in March, we're going to do this together as a church. I'm going to ask everyone in this church, and I'm going to encourage you, it's not a new life thing necessarily, but get everybody involved in it that can do this. And every day in March, we are going to do at least one kind thing for someone. It could be little, it could be huge, it could be somebody in your home, it could be your spouse, it could be somebody at work, it could be a homeless person on the street. It doesn't matter. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another. In most of our lives, if we're honest, we wake up in the morning until we go to bed at night, we're thinking about ourselves and our needs and our issues and our whatever. And so for 31 days next month, I'm hoping that every one of us wakes up in the morning and says, Lord, who do you want me to be kind to today? Lord, what do you want me to do today for someone? You don't have to preach. You don't have to anoint with oil. You don't have to raise somebody up out of a wheelchair. You don't have to raise the dead. Although, if you do any of those things, please tell me. I want to be there to see it because that's going to be awesome. That would be so cool. But just something kind. We're gonna put together a list of all kinds of ideas that you can use. But our goal is to do what Paul's talking about here. Serve others and thereby serve the Lord. Amen? Would you stand up? I want to pray for you. So as your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, my application, I guess, this morning is this. If you have been reconciled to the Lord and you're bound for heaven, I rejoice with you in that. But my question is this, have you been obedient to the calling of service? And I just want you to be real honest with yourself. I'm not asking you if occasionally you do something nice for some people. No, I'm talking about God has a ministry for you to fulfill. Are you doing it? And be honest with yourself and the Lord in relation to that. If you're not, will you? Will you be obedient? Now, some of you this morning, you might not know what it is. You agree with me. Yeah, I know I'm called to ministry. I just don't know what it is. That's a whole different scenario altogether. We'd love to help you find that out. But step one is being obedient and being willing to do it. So I want to pray for you. That God would speak to you in that way. Lord Jesus, we ask that just like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, when you arrested him and you saved him, but you commissioned him, Lord, I believe you want to commission some here today. So I'm asking, Lord, that you would speak to them, that they would be bold enough to come before you and ask, Lord, what it is you want them to do and to serve, and that you would, Lord, very clearly speak to them and show them that their personality type, their gifts, their life experiences, all of these things would just, the tumblers would just all come together into this one place of service, Lord, whether it's in this church body and they're changing diapers or ministering to children, or if it's out there on the streets, Lord, we're concerned about your kingdom moving forward. We're concerned about being obedient and the depth of ministry that we do. Lord, we'll let you handle the breadth and the where's and the who's. We just want to be obedient. So Holy Spirit, help us, we ask you, to be obedient in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray that for those of us that are serving, you would continue to mature us, that you would continue to give us good fruit as we present mature believers to you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us maintain joy in ministry. We all know, we've all been to the place where we've been exhausted or we've agonized over people that we're trying to reach. And Lord, even now we're beginning to see more and more persecution. But I ask, Lord, that you protect us from that. I ask, Lord, that you would keep us strengthened in you, and that we would be joyful in ministry, that we wouldn't become false martyrs, that we would minister your gospel with a smile on our face because of what you've done for us. And we're grateful for that. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this ministry that you've offered us and the joy of being called into your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, man, we got ministry teams up here. And if we can pray with you, would you let us do that? Some of you may be trying to find your calling and you want to pray about that. Others of you are going through some issues and you need some prayer. We want to pray for you. Thanks so much for being here today. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Have a fantastic week. Love y'all.